We left off last week with Joseph entertaining his brothers on their second trip to Egypt. And he got to see his little brother, and he got to hear news about his father. And then they had a feast, you remember. We finished up with a wonderful feast. And he was teaching them a lesson about jealousy last week and how they did not need to be jealous. And we learned, I hope we learned, walked away from last week learning that it's hardest to forgive those who are closest to you, your family members and friends and neighbors. It's a lot easier to forgive somebody you don't have to see and face day after day, time after time. But the ones that are closest to you, it's most difficult to forgive. And we also learned through Joseph that forgiveness is not an emotion. It's not something that you feel this is what I need to do. It's a decision. It's a decision that Jesus tells us to do most of the time when we don't feel like doing it. And that's what makes it so hard. So that's what we kind of covered last week. But Joseph is not finished testing his brothers yet. He sent them on their way after his testing about jealousy. But then he's got, as we'll see today, he's got another test, a more important test, and I think a final test that he wants them to go through. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. It says, now Joseph gave these instructions. Now, the brothers have just left. He says, now fill, or they're getting ready to leave, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. That's the amount that they had come into Egypt with to pay for their grain. He's saying, give it back to them. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. This cup that Joseph would have put in his youngest brother's sack is a cup, just understand that in their culture, this is a cup that would have been used to tell the future, the divination cup. And they did all sorts of things with the cup. That's the way the Egyptians, part of their religion, was to use this as kind of a fortune-telling type of a thing. So it was a very valuable, very expensive cup. And we'll see this cup come into play here in a minute, too. And the steward did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys, and they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after these men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated those words to them. But they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your service to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die. And the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Very well then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever who is found to have it will become my slave, and the rest of you will be free from blame. So each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. And then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, one thing that I kind of discovered, really, kind of in the last 24 hours, it didn't really dawn on me until I was kind of going through this, is this role of the steward. I never really paid attention to the steward before. But here we see him, and we've seen him before. He was involved the first time when he put the silver in the boy's sack. He knew what was going on. And Joseph's always confiding in this steward. And he's sending the steward out to do his bit, whatever he wants him to do. And I got to thinking, we've been going through this story looking at Joseph as a picture of Jesus through the many things we've covered already, 30 or 40 examples of it. Now this starts to dawn on me that maybe this steward is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Because look at what he's doing. Number one, he's in on the game plan. Joseph's confiding everything in to the steward. He's telling him what he wants to do, how it wants to happen, and all that kind of stuff. So the steward is on an equal level with Joseph as far as knowing what's going on. Secondly, thing we notice about the steward, he's sent out to convict the brothers. Isn't that just what the Holy Spirit does with us? Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to let us know, to draw us back to Jesus. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So what does this steward do? He's sent out to convict the brothers, let them know that they have done something wrong, and then literally to draw them back to Jesus, to Joseph. Bring them back. You have to come back with me to Joseph. And then we see him opening the sacks. Interesting, he starts with the oldest, knowing in his mind where the cup is, right? So he starts with the oldest and he works his way down through the 12 brothers. What's he doing? He's building suspense. They're wondering each time, what is this guy doing? What's going on? And little by little, and finally they get to the youngest brother's sack, and then boom, there's the cup. And all of a sudden, it says, they tore their clothes. They thought, oh no, what is going on? They don't understand how the cup got in there, but they know they're in big, big trouble. And I think this steward, I think, is a picture of the Holy Spirit in this life of Joseph, because he's doing all the same type of things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, this cup, as I mentioned before, it has implications. The cup itself is a picture of something that Jesus will do with the cup. We see Jesus at the Last Supper passing the cup around and giving his disciples the commandment to have communion in remembrance of him. We also see him in the garden praying just before he's captured. Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. So we see the cup also will play into the life of Jesus. Verse 13, though. They've been found out. They found the cup in the sack. And it says that this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Now this was, I believe, the test, the last test that Joseph had set up for his brothers. Understand this, remember this. What did the steward say to them? Whoever has the cup, him I'll bring back. The rest of you are free to go. So they didn't have to go back to Egypt. In fact, by going back, they are putting themselves in jeopardy. They're going back to a foreign country with potentially stolen money in their sacks, not to mention the cup. They're putting themselves at risk of being thrown into prison, just like their brother Simeon had been in prison before, and perhaps becoming lifelong prisoners or slaves. They took all these risks when they turned around. And why did they do it? This is a wonderful thing, I believe. This is the test. It's a test of loyalty. Do we let our little brother suffer all this by himself, or do we somehow go along with them, risking ourselves, putting ourselves in danger with the possibility that we may be able to help him out? We may be able to explain something to Joseph. Something might happen if we're there that would not otherwise happen if we don't go. So they're being tested here for loyalty. The first test that they had before, the first time, remember, was jealousy. I got to thinking another thing too. Jealousy to me sounds a lot like the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor, anything that your neighbor has or whatever. And these brothers spent the first part of their lives coveting Joseph and being jealous of Joseph. And Joseph kind of had to deal with that with them the first time. Now, the second time they're testing him for loyalty, that sounds to me a lot like the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So I think what Joseph is trying to do is kind of complete this training with his brothers and get them to mature to where they're supposed to be. Now, it says in verse 14, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in. And they threw themselves to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find out things by divination?" They said, What can we say to my Lord? And then I want you to watch Judah. He's not the oldest brother. He's fourth in line. But Judah starts to step up to the plate and take responsibility. We've already seen him taking responsibility with his father before they left Canaan. He said, "Dad, it will be my life for Benjamin's life. I will be the one personally guaranteeing Benjamin will come back safely with us." So now Judah proves his loyalty to his father by saying this to Joseph. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." Do you see the loyalty there? He didn't have to say that. He came back to Egypt and he had the opportunity. He tried, but he realized it wasn't going anywhere. He could have cut bait right then. And he could have said, sorry, kid, looking at his younger brother, you're on your own. It kind of reminds me of a joke I heard. I mean, I think it was elementary school. You've probably heard it. Forgive me if you have. But it's the story of the Lone Ranger riding across the plains with Tonto, and he looks up and sees the Indians coming towards him, and he turns to Tonto and he says, "Tonto, you're an Indian. What does this mean?" And Tonto says, "Well, they have war paint on their face, and we're in big trouble." He says, "What should we do?" He says, "We go south, Kemosabe." So they turn around and ride south, and of course the Indians had circled around and were coming in from the south too. And Lone Rangers, "What do we do now, Tonto?" "Kemosabe, we turn east." Turned east, there's the Indians. "What do we do now?" Turn west, here comes the Indians. So now they're totally surrounded by the Indians. Lone Ranger says, "What do we do now, Tonto?" And Tonto says, "What do you mean, we, Paleface?" That is the opportunity that Judah had at that time. He could have looked to his little brother and said, "Sorry, we're surrounded by the Indians. There's no escape." He could have at that point, he could have said, "It's over. I can't do anything else for you, so I'm not going to join you in your misery." It was a test of loyalty. And Judah passes the test, as we'll see. In addition to the test of loyalty, I see something else here. I think that this is a picture of what is called in the Bible the great white throne of judgment. The Bible says that there's going to come a time when every man, every woman, every child is going to be judged. And this is a judgment of unbelievers. It is a judgment that says, you had your chance to choose me, and you refused to choose me, and now you are going to be judged by your own sins. That's called the great white throne of judgment. And that's in Revelation. And it's going to happen. I think this here is a little picture of that, because what's going to happen at the great white throne of judgment is people are going to be convicted of their own sin. Nobody is going to shake their fist at God and say, "God, you were not fair with me." They're going to see their own sin and they're going to realize that they are in fact guilty and deserving of the punishment that they will have to endure. And that's what I see here, because think about this. Judah says, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence?" Then he says, "God has uncovered your servant's guilt." Why would he say that if he was innocent? It's because Judah knew of his past sins. He knew what he had done to Joseph years and years ago. He knew the many other sins. We've read about some of the other bad things that Judah has done. And he recognizes it. And even though he's not guilty of this particular event, stealing the cup, he knows he is a guilty person. He knows he has sinned. So that's why I think this is a picture of the great white throne of judgment, because he is, while he's not guilty of the specific charge that's been levied against him, he knows his guilt is overwhelming. And that's why I see that as a picture. Verse 17. Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." And then Judah went up to him a second time. "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Don't be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself." And then Judas goes through an amazing statement, an amazing picture to me of an intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when we pray for somebody else. We're not praying for ourselves. We're not concerned of ourselves. We're thinking of other people. This again shows the maturity that Judah is going through. So listen to his prayer. Listen to his heart. He's telling Joseph a story. "My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or brother?' And we answered, 'Yes, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age.'" This was from their last trip up to him. "His brother is dead." That would have been Joseph. They thought he was dead. "And he is the only one of his mother's sons left. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And then we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes back with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We can't go down, only if our youngest brother is with us when we go. We can't see the man's face again unless our youngest brother is with us.'" So he's telling Joseph everything that happened back at home. "Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us," Judah saying to Joseph, "if the boy is not with us, when I go back to my dad, whose life is closely bound up with him, and he sees the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant, me," he's saying, "I guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame for you, my father, all my life. And here's the plea. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No. Do not let me see the misery that would come to my father." Now that is a prayer of loyalty. That's loyalty to dad. I couldn't stand to see my dad die from heartbreak. And I can't stand to leave my little brother, who is innocent. I don't know how the cup got in his sack, but I know my little brother didn't steal it. I know he's innocent. Therefore, I'll take the fall. I'll stay here. I'll be a prisoner for the rest of my life. Just let my dad can get along without me, but he can't get along without my little brother. That's loyalty. Judah here has changed. He's no longer thinking about himself. In fact, he's not thinking about himself at all. He's thinking about others. This reminds me of the first commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Judah is showing love to his father with all his heart, soul, and mind. He's not thinking about himself at all. Now, Joseph, that's the end of the chapter. Joseph's getting ready to break down in tears for the second time. We told you that just as Jesus wept twice, recorded in the scriptures, so Joseph weeps twice. He's getting ready to break down into his tears. But he's going to have to hold off on his tears till next week. Till we get into chapter 45. And what he's going to do after he breaks down, he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. Beautiful story. Why is he waiting until now? Because he set some tests up. They passed the tests. He saw what he wanted to see with his brothers. And now he'll know that when he reveals himself to his brothers, the love that they show for him and that he shows for them will be genuine. It will not be just because he's second in command in Egypt. It's kind of like maybe, let's say there's some famous person, a movie star. Just pick whoever you think is a really famous movie star. And that person's lonely, and he wants to share his life with somebody. But it's just everybody knows him. He wouldn't know if the person loves him because of who he is or what he's thought of publicly. So he might go incognito, maybe. And go to in disguise or to a place where he's not known or something to search out a love for somebody who would love him for who he is. I think that's kind of what's going on with Joseph here. I think he has held his identification from his brothers because if right off the bat, if they had come in and said, hey, I'm your brother, he would never have known if they really had changed or they were acting that way because they didn't want their heads cut off. Now he's seeing change in his brothers. He's seeing loyalty. He's seeing a removal of jealousy from his brothers. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. So next week we'll see him revealing himself to them. But as we close, what is our practical application? What can we take home with us today from this chapter that maybe will change our lives a little, make us think a little differently? I think it's this. As we've said many, many times, Joseph, in this story, he represents Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. So whatever you see Joseph doing, you can assume Jesus feels the same way and would react the same way. So what does Joseph want from his brothers? He wants loyalty. He wants to see his brothers living at peace with each other. And he wants to see them getting over their past sins of jealousy and disloyalty to one another and to their father. Remember, they weren't loyal to their father. Certainly not to him. He wants to see loyalty even if personal sacrifice is necessary. What kind of sacrifice? The kind that Judah was willing to make. I'll go to jail, he said. I'll spend the rest of my life in jail. That would be an easier thing for me to do than to see my father die of heartache. If that's what Joseph wanted to see in his brothers, I think that's what Jesus wants to see in us. I think he wants to see loyalty in us. Those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, in the middle of the week when we showed the movie about the Apostle Paul, you may remember the loyalty that the Christians in Rome in AD 67, what they had to go through. We saw them covered with tar, literally, set on fire, burned as torches in the street. We saw them ushered into the lion's den, and every one of them, every single one of them could have avoided it by denying their loyalty to Jesus Christ, but none of them did. They were faithful to the end. That's the kind of loyalty that Jesus is looking for, that Joseph was looking for. So what is the practical application? And whatever our field is, whatever our friends that we are around, whatever, we're to be loyal to whatever degree is necessary to proclaim our love for Jesus Christ. Fortunately, we haven't been called to the point of a spear to test our loyalty. But our loyalty is tested on a regular basis. And we need to stand up for Jesus and be proud to be Christians and not be ashamed of it. I think that's the test, that the practical application that we see, that we should be just as determined in our loyalty to Jesus as the early Christians were, and as Joseph looks for in his brothers. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story you've laid out for us today. A story where we see in the life of Judah a man who finally turns away from looking at himself and realizes he's not important, but his father is important. And it's just a great story for us to remember and to realize that's what you want us in us, Lord. Loyalty. At whatever level we are going to interact with people today and tomorrow and this week, you want us to be loyal to you, to be ready to stand up for you, to be ready to say a word for you. So that is my prayer for everyone in the sound of my voice, Lord, that they will take on this challenge to be loyal to you this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.